Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for coming. We have visitors in our midst. Thank you as well. We need you and we love you. My topic for today is Jesus, the ultimate of God's love and help. And I'm basing it on Hebrews chapter 2. Let's bow forward in prayer. Lord God, we come before you this morning to thank you for providing your creation a way of life that has a hope and a peace that is able to transcend all circumstances. Lord God, as we look at the world today, we can see that countries, people are not at peace. And yet you have provided that there can be hope. When we know you, when we know who you are, and when we know the passion you have for the world. Lord God, we thank you for being God, for never drifting from the love that you have for the world, and so keeping intact all that you have ever promised, and us being able to know those promises. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus, your only begotten Son, who humbled himself to take on our sin and has brought clarity to the love that you have for all people. And so, Lord God, we pray for the church that we would have your light shine about in the world. And we also pray for the world that they would recognize this light as the way of hope and peace. Lord God, we also pray for our people, those who are not well, those who are down on themselves, or who are lonely, and those who are dealing with bitterness. Help us to know that you are God, that you are true, and that you alone are our only resource, and also you are in complete control. Lord God, we thank you for the Sunday school. We pray your blessing upon them, and we thank you for each one that have come to worship you this morning. And may your word bless each one as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll start off with a couple of songs.
Take your red book and turn to number 126. Come to the Savior, make no delay. 126.
Come to the Savior, make no delay. Here in his word he's shown us the way. Here in our midst he's standing today, tenderly saying, come. Joyful, joyful will the meeting be, when from sin our hearts are pure and free. And we shall gather, Savior, with thee, in our eternal home. Suffer the children, oh, hear his voice. Let every heart leap forth and rejoice. And let us freely make him our choice. Do not delay, but come. Joyful, joyful will the meeting be, when from sin our hearts are pure and free. And we shall gather, Savior, with thee, in our eternal home. Think once again, he's with us today. Heed now his blessed commands and obey. Hear now his accents tenderly say, will you, my children, come? be, when from sin our hearts are pure and free, and we shall gather, Savior, with thee in our eternal home.
170. I was once far away from the Savior. I was once far away from the Savior, and as vile as a sinner could be. And I wonder if Christ the Redeemer could save a poor sinner like me. I wandered alone in the darkness, not a ray of light could I see. And a thought filled my heart with sadness, there's no help for a sinner like me. And in that dark, lonely hour, a voice sweetly whispered to me, saying, Christ the Redeemer has power to save a poor sinner like thee.
And alone, 'twas the Savior
who was speaking so kindly to me. And I cried, I'm the chief of all sinners. Oh, save a poor sinner like me. I then fully trusted in Jesus. And oh, what a joy came to me. My heart was filled with his praises for saving a sinner like me. No longer in darkness I'm walking, for the light is now shining on me. Telling how he saved a poor sinner like me. And when life's journey is over, and I the dear Savior shall see, I'll praise him forever and ever for saving a sinner.
What grace we have. We can all be saved. Doesn't matter what has happened, where we come from, Jesus is able to save. We read in Acts 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If Jesus did not really have to die to save us, then why would God send him to the cross? Or for that matter, why was it necessary for Jesus to make himself of no reputation to become like one of us? We know that God does not make any mistakes. God is all-knowing. We know that Jesus died that we might have eternal life. Scripture tells us that we can only come to Jesus through faith, the acceptance of his life death, and resurrection. Jesus became flesh, he became man, and died and rose again. The writer of Hebrews demonstrates that Jesus is the ultimate of God's redemptive plan. It's prophesied in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New. The Old Testament shows us all along that we have need of Jesus, and that without him, we are going to come short. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Because Jesus fulfills the Old Testament, this audience of Hebrews and us today are not following a new faith of where God started, but the finished work of God himself. God has not changed, and he will never change, and neither can he change, because it would conflict with him being complete or holy. Jesus was who God had pointed to all along. Believing Old Testament people hoped for, they had faith and believed, but never saw the fulfillment of this prophecy in their lifetime. And it was, as we read in Hebrews 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. True faith is not alone believing that God exists, but true faith will also actually seek God and his will, and believe and know that God will reward his faithful people, as the people that we read of in Hebrews chapter 11. And we have examples like Noah building the ark in Genesis chapter 6. We have Abraham obeying God when God told him to leave his country, Genesis chapter 12. Or Moses choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, Hebrews 11, verse 25. God will always be who he has always been. And this is also exactly what God said to Moses when God asked him to go back to Egypt to help his people go to the promised land. Read in Exodus chapter 3, verse 15. Exodus 3, verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And when we read those words, I am that I am, God is simply saying, I will always be who I have always been. And then further in verse 15, the next verse, and God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent generations. So we can be certain that God will help us with the same wisdom and love and power as he has helped those people before us. We serve a God who is alive, who is present, who is here right now, and who gives breath and life to everything that lives. When we read the letter to the Hebrews, the writer is leaving no doubt that Jesus is the brightness or the highlight of God's glory, as we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus is the center of God's goodness to the world. And with the writer addressing angels, the prophet Moses, the Aaron-led priesthood, and the law, meaning the Old Covenant, and the Hebrew audience going through difficult times, God knew that these people needed to be further rehearsed concerning the gift of his Son. We all know John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For these people to resort back to their old Judean belief, or maybe even their old way of life, and we know that it had been altered by the people themselves, that those options were really not an option. They were not an option. Even though going back might lessen the persecution that they were currently enduring, it would do nothing to enable or to make possible a relationship with God. It was like we already have mentioned, true faith follows a true relationship with God. True faith will not contradict the promise of a Redeemer that God prophesied to Abraham when he said to him in Genesis 12, verse 3. Genesis 12, verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. With Jesus becoming man and dying on the cross and rising again, God has fulfilled a promise whereby all people from every part of the world would be blessed with the opportunity to have a relationship with God and so have eternal life. And it would be like Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. And with Jesus being the only perfect sacrifice that could redeem us from the penalty of sin, Jesus too would be the only way back to the Father for all people. And so with that, I want to read Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Hebrews 2, verse 1 starts off with the word therefore. Or we might say, for this reason. And then we ask ourselves, and what is the reason? You know, Hebrews chapter 1 has dutifully highlighted the preeminence that Jesus has over sin, over angels, and over creation. In chapter 1, verse 3, the writer talks about that Jesus has purged or cleansed our sin. Up until Jesus himself looked after this cleansing of our sin, it was never finished. It was never complete. Chapter 1, verse 4 talks about Jesus being so much better, so much nobler than the angels. And in verse 8, Jesus is referred to as God, whose throne will be forever and ever. The angels are able to minister to us or attend to us as a servant and help us, but they are not able to intervene for us, between us and God. Verse 2 writes about that the worlds were made by Jesus, and in verse 11, we read that they shall perish, and in verse 12, we read that Jesus will fold them up like a vesture. He will fold the earth up like a blanket, and they shall be changed. Jesus is the one sitting on the right hand of God because his work is done. It's finished. And it is for these reasons and more that the writer of Hebrews is calling on his audience to persevere in the calling to which they have been called. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The people that the writer is writing to are living in difficult times, and some are possibly starting to doubt themselves, and that is why the writer is writing the letter that he is. And I believe we all know what that means. We all have times in our life where we start doubting. Doubting what we're doing. Doubting, is it really right? And how is the writer doing it? By teaching and reminding his people of God's word. And so the writer's object is to encourage, strengthen, and make steadfast his audience so that they will be able to continue in a hope that has been validated by the Lord himself. The Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, or I think it right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as he's alive, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And I believe that's the way it is. You know, I'm not speaking up here to really tell you of a lot of things that you don't know. We know them. But we need to be reminded. And that is why God tells us in Hebrews 10, verse 25, that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And then further writes on and says, as some do. So we know that to come together like this and to remind us of God's word, God knows that we need it. So even though we are established in the truth, still God in his all-knowing state prompted Peter to note how important it is to continue in God's word. We read in Hebrews 2, verse 3, that this gospel was first spoken by the Lord Jesus and then to this Hebrew audience by them that had heard Jesus. We might say that this Hebrew congregation were the second generation of believers in Christ. So from this scenario here, how important do we think that the continuing preaching, the reading and study of the Word of God is, both for the sustaining of our faith and also to reach out beyond our borders? How important or how necessary does this make faithful prayer, faithful Bible reading and study, faithful church fellowship, and even faithful fellowship amongst ourselves, and then also the Sunday school youth programs that the faithful of the church need to support? Scripture reminds us that all those that are in Christ are all part of the body of Christ, and so we need to all work together at this. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 11 and 12. And the writer or Apostle Paul has just finished talking about the people receiving gifts. The people aren't receiving all the same gifts. They are receiving their separate gifts. And then verse 11 reads, "But all this worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally or individually as he will." So this thing about handing out gifts is the work of God himself. It's not our work. It's God's work. "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." The Spirit gives us the gifts that are necessary for the work that God has called us to accomplish. So then if we ask ourselves, so if I don't practice my gift, What am I actually doing to the plan that God has, for example, for this church? Since we all belong to each other, we should humbly desire and work for each other's benefit, because when we bless another, we also bless ourselves. Even though this Hebrew audience was struggling with persecution, and the author touches on it at the end of chapter 10, yet we all know that it is easy to allow to slip or to carelessly pass on the things of God we have either read at some time or we have heard and learned and even accepted. It is so easy to allow things to slip, even when times are well. We also want to note here that the writer of this letter uses the word we in verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give. It doesn't leave anybody out. We're all included. It's no secret that everyone needs to, at some time or another, evaluate him or herself. No one is immune to this thief. We all get tired. We all at times get too busy. And we all in some form or another deal with people that can discourage us. But we still are admonished not to allow to slip. The things which we have heard. And so the temptation to allow truth or righteousness to become shady is always present. We know that the church must always be prepared to combat false doctrine. And yet another real challenge seems to be a declining interest in growing our faith. And it's not because of the resources that we have, but it's because we do not take them with us. So before we continue, we want to take this opportunity, go on bended knee, and thank God that he has made the work, he's spoken the word to admonish us, to keep us where we really all want to be. We want to be right with Christ. And so with that, for those who are able, let us kneel in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take the blue book and turn to number 385, His Way with Thee. Can we stand?
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burdens, carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee. Would you have him make you free and follow at his call? Would you know the peace that comes from giving all? Would you have him save you so that you need never fail? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee. Would you in his kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove him true in providential test? Would you in his service labor always at your best? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee.
Thank you for that song. Do you think sometimes that when we sing a song, we actually need a couple of minutes to process the words that we have sung? You know what they've meant, what they mean, the power that they can give to us? In verse 2 of our scripture reading, we read, "For if the word spoken by angels," the word here, as I have studied this section, refers to the law that was given on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. In Acts chapter 7, we have Stephen giving his defense of the gospel of Christ. And he's pointing at his accusers of killing God's anointed, Jesus Christ. And who, when they were doing this, at the same time were claiming to be holding on to the law of God, the Ten Commandments, which had been given by the angels. And I just want to read a couple of verses here. Acts chapter 7, verses 51 to 53. Acts chapter 7, verses 51 to 53. And he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which shewed them before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." So if the word spoken by angels, that's verse 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, if the word spoken by angels, meaning the Ten Commandments, was steadfast, sure and firm, and every transgression and disobedience, talking about the sins of commission and omission, received a just penalty as a reward, Then verse 3 asks the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If Jesus himself has spoken it, and those that have heard him have told it to us, how can we escape? And what is the great salvation? It is a salvation that has been purchased at a great price, and which brings with it great promises and blessings, and leads to a great inheritance with our Lord God. It is a salvation that is done, and which the law or the Ten Commandments clear advantages that we have in this New Testament period. compared to the Old Testament period. And I've tried listing some here. For one, today all believers have been gifted with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. As believers, we are not alone. We have God with us, helping us. Further, we have a very direct link to God. We do not have to go through imperfect people, even though we ourselves are imperfect. Also, today we have a perfect sacrifice. We have Jesus, and we are promised in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Further, today we have the full Bible. We have it in our language. We have the opportunity to be able to read it and study it for ourselves, and even, and yes, with one another. And as we read, we can ask for help from the Lord. But always aware that God has given us the scriptures that he alone through people has given us, and which must always keep its foremost position. Do we treat God's word, when we read it, as something that God has written? You know, it's so easy to put people into the equation. It's God that has written it. And as we move forward in our scripture reading in Hebrews chapter 2, we find how God, through Jesus Christ, has orchestrated a strategy whereby we all can be sufficient. Everyone is able to be sufficient. And that through Jesus, we can be all that God is asking us to be. God, in his capacity and wisdom, has put down an environment whereby we can assuredly be his children. Why do we meet the obstacles in life that we do? Do we see them as learning things, or as being able to learn? God wants us to learn. And how often doesn't he do it through hardship? And so we know that this is not a people work. It's a God work. A work that is done by God who knows all things. And as we have already mentioned before, and it is also as we read in Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come into the world to save and seek that which is lost. The Lord has not just provided us with an example of godly living, but has made it possible for us to have an honest relationship with him through mercy and righteousness. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 23, which means that we by ourselves are all lost. Yet Christ came to earth to save us. And I want to just read John 3, verses 16 to 18. We already read John chapter 3, verse 16, which says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So this was God's mission. It's not a people mission. God had a plan, and he would make it happen. We know it was a plan where God did not allow any intervention from any person. because it needed to be a plan that only he was able to fulfill. And the people would have a choice to accept this grace or not. Jesus would do for us what we would never be able to do for on our own. That's Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Before we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, we were his enemies, and all because of our sin. Yet on the cross, for all those who have chosen to believe, Jesus justified, which means he declared us not guilty of our transgressions. We have moved from darkness to light, from enemies to beloved children, and from death to life. These are all opposites that we read of in Scripture. In verses 5 to 9 of our Scripture reading, we read of how Jesus, becoming man, enabled him to regain our lost dominion. The quotation that we read here in verse 6 to the beginning of verse 8, we find in Psalm 8, verses 4 to 6. When God created the first man and woman, he gave them dominion over his creation. Verse 8 reads, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." And then following this, we read, "But now we see not yet all things put under him." But then we read in verse 9, "But we see Jesus." Jesus is God's answer to man's dilemma. Jesus Christ became man that he might suffer and die for man's sin and restore the dominion that was lost because of sin. When Jesus was here on earth, we see that he actually exercised that lost dominion. In Matthew chapter 17, we have some of the church asking Peter if he were, and Jesus did not have to pay their tribute money. And then Jesus told Peter to go and catch a fish and take out of its mouth the necessary money that it would take to pay and to satisfy the church. In Luke 22, verse 60, the cock crowed at exactly the time that Jesus had designated when Peter would deny Jesus. And Jesus becoming human, he has regained man's lost dominion. Ephesians 1, verse 20 to 23. Ephesians 1, I'll start reading at verse 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And in verses 10 to 13 in Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus becoming flesh, as we are, enabled him to bring many people to glory. So Jesus, he is our captain, or we might say he is our author, or the author, the chief leader of our salvation. Jesus gave up his glory to become man. But Jesus also regained his glory when he arose and ascended to heaven. as we would be able to read in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. And that's where Jesus, where the writer, or the Apostle Paul, he talks about how Jesus humbled himself to become like we are. And when he had the privilege of saying, I am God. Now Jesus shares that glory with all who trust him for salvation. John 17, verses 22 to 24. John 17, And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. This is Jesus talking. I have given them, meaning us, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedest me before the foundation of the world. And we know that in Hebrews 2, verse 12, Jesus names his followers as his brethren. And in verse 13, we read, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. You know, if Jesus Christ had not come to earth and become man, he would not have been able to take us from earth to share in his glory. His becoming us in the flesh and his crucifixion and resurrection cannot be omitted. They all lead in bringing us to glory. In verses 14 to 16, Jesus' humanity enabled him to disarm Satan and deliver us from death. Jesus did not take upon himself the nature of angels, as we read in verse 16. Rather, he took on him the seed of Abraham, Jesus. We can say, Jesus, we can say, did not come to save angels, but rather came to save us as humans, and which obligated him to take on flesh and blood to become man. Only then could he die and defeat Satan. Because Satan is the author of sin, as we read in John 8, verse 44, and the wages of sin is death, as we read in Romans 6, 23, Satan is the power of death. But we know that Satan can only do what is permitted by God. And we have a good example of that, when we read the letter to Job, or the letter of Job, where Satan is only allowed to do to Job what God is permitting. And so when Jesus lowered himself to become us people, he lowered himself even below the angels to deliver us from death. And Jesus even became a Jew, who we know are a despised and hated people even today. Jesus came to save. Those who trust in Jesus Christ have been delivered from Satan's authority and from the terrible fear of death. In verses 17 and 18, Jesus becoming human enabled him to be a sympathetic high priest to those who choose to accept him as their Savior. When Jesus was here on earth, he experienced the infirmities or the weaknesses of human nature. He knew what it was like to be despised and rejected, and to be lied about and falsely accused. He experienced physical suffering and death. It was very opposite of the high priests that were before him, who struggled with sin, unbelief, vengeance, and even hatred and incapabilities. Jesus Christ is both merciful and faithful, merciful to people and faithful to God, a combination that cannot be altered if mercy is to come people's way. And because Jesus is perfectly faithful to God, he will never fail in his high priestly ministries on our behalf. He made the necessary sacrifice for our sins so that we could be reconciled to God. He did not need to do this for himself. He was sinless. Jesus always stands ready to help. He was tempted when he was on earth, but no temptation ever gained anything on him. The word succor in verse 18 means to help or aid. This alone is the work of Jesus, and he is able to do it because he became like us and suffered and died. His suffering and death was needed so that he could be everything that we would ourselves need. So what is the writer wanting to convey to his readers? That Jesus is the ultimate. He surpasses the angels. Yes, angels serve God and Jesus and us, but they did not, and neither could they, regain our lost dominion because of sin. Neither are they in the work of bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither were they chosen by God to take over the high priestly office, and neither were they chosen to disarm Satan and deliver us from death. We know that in this life, we struggle with false doctrine. We struggle with becoming weary and doing well. We struggle with ourselves. And in the case of the audience of this letter, they were also dealing with persecution. And yet in all of these circumstances and more, Scripture gives us one hold, one anchor, one hope, and that is Jesus Christ crucified, died, and resurrected. You know, somehow, we can all read the same Scriptures, yet come away from it with very different truth. And some of them are, will God in his love send people to eternal hell? Or even further, is there even a hell? Or is Jesus really God? Or is he just a real person? Or is there only one way back to God? Or surely we should be able to accommodate every faith? Or as long as we live a good life? And yet, when we read the letter to the Hebrews, Jesus was the only one that satisfied the price of the sin of mankind, and with which all can be reconciled to the Father. I have some prayer requests here. One is, please pray for Nettie Weeb Hildebrand, or Nee Hildebrand. She's in palliative care at Tabor Home. Please pray for Nettie and her family as they navigate through this difficult time, and that God's peace may continue to be with them. And it comes from Art Weed. Another prayer request is, please pray for John and Ann Baman. Ann is experiencing health issues. Pray for healing and peace during this difficult time. And then I had another prayer request, and it was for Peter Sawatsky. He's from McGregor. They attend the McGregor Church. He is in the hospital, and he is sick. And so we want to remember these when we kneel later. But before that, let us bow for a word of closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we want to thank you for the hope that is generated when we study your word, the word that you have given to your people. We find that even as a writer is writing to the Hebrews that are being persecuted, they're wanting to hold on to their faith, and he's encouraging them to that there is only one faith, and that is Jesus Christ. And that we are able to have that same hold, that same anchor. And so, Lord God, we pray for John and Ann Batman. We pray for Nettie Weeb. We pray for Peter Swatsky. That they too, with us, sharing their burdens, will not forget to reach out to you. Lord God, you know who we are. You know that we are weak. But we are also assured, Lord God, that you are aware of all things. There is nothing that happens to us without you knowing it. And in that, Lord God, we ask that we would trust. A trust that we would never let go. And further, Lord God, we pray that you would bless the words that you continue to give to your people, so that we might be strong, that we might be encouraged to go on. For there is nothing more than what you are able to give. Lord God, again, we ask your blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. And now for anything else that might be on your hearts, I again ask you for those who are able to kneel with me in prayer. Let us all kneel. The Lord hear all of our fervent, faithful prayers.
Take your blue hymnal and turn to number 144, Only Trust Him. 144.
Trust.
trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. Come then and join this holy band, and unto glory go, to dwell in that celestial land where joy's immortal flow. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now.
Good morning. Thank you, Brother Abe, for bringing us God's Word this morning. Just a few announcements. A heartfelt thank you to all who participated in the New Year's program this year. God bless you for sharing your talents in music, poems, and in message. That's from the program committee. And it was a very good New Year's program that we had here for those of you who were here. It was very well done. And then another year has passed, and trying to keep our church records up to date, we ask that parents with newborn children to please register them. Registration cards are available in one of the bottom slots in the mailbox foyer. Please fill them and return them to one of the Winkler Ministerial. And we have, for Sunday school, there's a teachers' meeting, Sunday school teachers' meeting coming up January 5th at 7:30. And also, the Sunday school will resume January 11th, 2026. And then here's just an invitation for attending Bible study. I'll read it as is written. James 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Is this the year you want to have a closer relationship with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Come join us for the Bible study Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. We are currently going through 1 Thessalonians verse by verse with opportunity for questions and discussion. We usually spend approximately 1 hour studying the Bible. You're all welcome and encouraged to come and strengthen your faith to create a stronger body of believers in the church. So, you guys are all welcome to attend the Bible studies here on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Thank you for coming, and have a blessed Sunday.
Thanks, Henry. The words of that closing song, Trust Him Now. We're all able to have that anchor. With that, let's bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You're now dismissed.